As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the shorter catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come to question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I'd like to take as our text this evening words that we have already read from 1 Peter, when he, in quoting the scriptures, says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You shall be holy, for I am holy. The Shorter Catechism gives us a definition of sanctification. And we would do well, even as we begin to consider this topic together, to consider how far removed the world's understanding of that word is. If you were to speak to someone who does not attend upon the means of grace, it may be that you would be able to ask him a number of questions with a theological bent to which he might be able to give at least some modicum of a response. I hope that the land in which God has set us has not become so much a stranger to the things of God that we would not be able to find someone who would be able to say what the resurrection is, to speak about Christ rising from the dead. But if we were to ask the question, what does it mean to be sanctified? I wonder if those who do not attend upon the means of grace would be able to give anything that even remotely approximates to what the scriptures have in mind. Perhaps for most, given the world's theology of justification by works, sanctification would be reduced to merely doing the right thing. Such a view of sanctification, though it might speak much about a person's individual integrity, would have but little connection, ultimately, with what we mean when we talk about sanctification. They may speak of being upright in their financial dealings, so that they would not cheat on their taxes, that they would be honest in their businesses, that they would seek to do that which they had promised. And we can identify, surely, a desire in our own hearts that we would desire likewise to be given to being upright in our financial dealings, and if at all involved in business, that we would desire that our word would indeed be our bond. We would not cheat those who would come to us, whether we are the recipient of services or the provider of services. But rather we would hope that our conduct would be in every way no less upright than the most morally upright individual who has no knowledge of Christ. It may be that they would go on to extend such a rule beyond that of finances and business and talk about relationships within the family, that they would expect a husband and a wife to be faithful one to another, and to keep those promises which they have made, whether it be in church or before some civil authority. That if a man makes a promise, if a woman makes a promise, then they must keep that promise. So in marriage and in personal relationships, we would expect a degree of integrity. Now, such things we would own to be good and wise, and we would desire that such things should be made true of us also. But of course, we have to recognize that not always do we live up to the standards which we would set for ourselves, no more than the world would live up to the standards that it sets for itself. And to the embarrassment, to the great shame of the Christian Church, there have been those who have occupied positions of great prominence in the Christian community who have fallen into sin. And perhaps each of you will readily recall the names of those who, having great and notable public ministries, have with great declaration by the secular press fallen into some great and notable sin, whether it is not being as faithful with the finances of the organization, or proving to be unfaithful to a husband or to a wife. We recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ is not immune from falling into sin. We should therefore be extremely careful about following the more recent trends which would lay such great emphasis on one's personal testimony as a means for evangelism. Come, look at me and examine my life, and if you look at my good deeds, you may have cause, therefore, to inquire as to what makes me what I am. There is an inherent danger in such an approach. Sooner or later, we will find ourselves falling into sin, and that not just privately, but perhaps publicly. And those who know of us to be churchgoers and to hold some place in the Church of Jesus Christ will find ourselves ashamed and disgraced. We'll find that the world will have cause to point the finger at our hypocrisy. Now, of course, it is true that the world falls into exactly the same faults and failings that we do. But the world does not say, come, look at me. And so we need to be cautious about any definition of sanctification which is focused upon the self. A definition of sanctification which finds its definition in a list of the things that we do. We can be all too easily seduced by the philosophy of this world into thinking that sanctification is merely refraining from doing those things which we ought not to do, and of doing those things which we ought to do, and it be no more than that. If such is our definition of sanctification, then truly our view of sanctification differs but little from the view which the world might have. And so as we reflect upon what it means to live a holy life, we have to reflect upon what God says in His Word about how we are truly sanctified. The desire in our hearts should be, unless we have been seduced by the wisdom of this world, to become more and more like unto Christ. And though it may seem like a small difference, it makes all the difference in the world. The world, as it considers what it means to be a man or a woman of integrity, will speak in terms of doing the right thing, of refraining from doing the wrong thing. But as we contemplate scriptures, we come to a determination that to be holy is to be like God Himself. And if we are able to take away nothing else from our consideration of this topic, let the very words of our text fix themselves upon your hearts. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now, we did not read all the portions of Scripture which would be appropriate in the examination of this topic in our worship service. But I want to bring to your remembrance another portion of Scripture which I trust is familiar to you, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He writes to them because something of a disturbance had taken place amongst the fellowship. It's a disturbance with which we can truly identify, not so much because we have seen it or experienced it in our own fellowship, so much as we see it and experience it in our own lives, in how we are made, in the temptations which we, each one of us, face. The problem in the church of Philippi was that so many desired to be occupying a place of prominence. Now, by way of illustration, just recently someone was speaking to me about the nature of praise in the Church of Jesus Christ, and how another person had expressed the concern how difficult it is to find a bass guitarist. Why is that? Well, the bass guitarist stands at the back and doesn't hold the place of prominence. Well, mercifully, we are free from such particular difficulties. So though we may be free from that particular one, yet the problem is still the same. A desire to seek the place of prominence. G.I. Williamson, in his comment on this particular question and answer in the Shorter Catechism, rightly, I believe, draws attention to the fact that the chiefest element of sanctification is godly humility. A godly humility. It is dying to self and living unto Christ. Now, how did Paul, therefore, address the concerns of the church in Philippi as they desired, individuals within that congregation, a place of prominence? What Paul says to the church of the Philippians was simply this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That being in the form of God, he thought that equality with God was not something to be grasped, but humbled himself. Now, what Paul is seeking to explain to the church, as they struggled with that desire for the important seats, the places of prominence, was that the only person in the entire history of mankind who could lay claim to the title of being a somebody made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. When therefore we ask the question, what it means to be holy, we look to the example of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not, as it were, assert his own rights and privileges, but even though he was the only person who could legitimately, in all the history of mankind, lay claim to be a somebody, made himself a nobody, humbled himself to be a man, humbled himself to be a servant, the servant of servants, humbled himself to death, humbled himself to death upon a cross. Now there is a verse in Scripture which is familiar to us all, and to it I have drawn attention in the past, but I make no hesitation, nor yet do I apologize, for introducing it again in this context. It's a verse of Scripture in which the people of God often find much comfort at times when we are all but overwhelmed by the sorrows of the soul, by distress at work or by distress at home, that facing a heavy load and much affliction, we remind ourselves that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I fear that sometimes the application of those words is scarcely separable from a degree of Christian fatalism. We recognize that we are passing through difficult times, and we accept it with a stoicism which truly owes more to Greek philosophy than it does to Christian piety. For that verse in which we find such comfort then goes on to tell us what the purpose of God is, that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It is not, therefore, that we greet every sorrow and hardship with great stoicism and declare that this will work for my good, though I have no idea what that good might be. Can't begin to imagine why God is dealing with me in this way. Can't begin to fathom how God can bring out any good out of this situation, when God has already declared in his word exactly what his purpose is. That his purpose is to make me more like his Son. And in that difference lies the vast gulf between what the world would speak of in terms of integrity and what you and I would speak of in terms of sanctification. It is not that we consider lightly the importance of being men and women of integrity. We do not set such things as of small account, as though being honest in our financial dealings was something to which we were not called. We do not speak of our business dealings as though they were something separate from our Christian experience. It is because we hold to the Lord Jesus Christ that we do desire to be men and women of integrity, in business, in our financial dealings, in our relationship, in faithfulness to a husband, to a wife. But it cannot stop at merely the outward show of some ethical code, but must continue and indeed be based upon a deep longing and a desire to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may have some difficulties, and rightly so, with WWJD, what would Jesus do? But it is not entirely without some degree of merit. For if we would ask the question, how might I be, even as God commands me in His Word to be holy as He is holy? If God's work in my life every moment of the day, even in the most trying of circumstances and the greatest of difficulties, is to bring about a greater likeness to Christ, then how might I, as I seek that greater sanctification, apply these words to my own life, to be holy as He is holy? If holiness arises out of being Christ-like, perhaps I should ask more often than I do, what would Jesus do? Now here, boys and girls, I would press upon your hearts a simple application of this principle. To ask that question, is this pleasing to Jesus? Are you able at the close of each day to rehearse in your prayers the conversations that you have had? Have you been able to say, here now in the place of prayer, the conversation that I had was one which edified and glorified God? Do I expect that Jesus would look upon me and smile upon those words? Do I anticipate that my words, that my deeds would receive the approval of Jesus Christ? Now, there are times in which we grow irritated, perhaps, at a set of circumstances. And in our irritation, we speak or we act, perhaps in a hasty way. It is not as we desire it to be. And yet we know that there is a degree of liberty. One person might do it one way and another person another way, but we get irritated because they're not doing it our way. And so we refrain from doing something or saying something. Brethren, do not think that the Church of Jesus Christ is immune from such things. Those who might leave a fellowship because they don't like the colour the kitchen is painted. Now, you think that that might be a rather extreme and bizarre situation. How could anybody leave the church because they don't like the colour of the paint of the walls in the kitchen? But I would assure you that the saints of God are not immune from being so trivial in their thinking. And so as we ask this question, what it means to be holy, boys and girls, I would press upon you this desire to think Jesus' thoughts after Him. If sanctification is not merely the outward show and the doing of certain things and the refraining of doing other things, But it is to be made more and more like Jesus Christ. And the question you and I need to ask ourselves as we get upon our knees in the secret place of prayer is, do I really expect God to look upon me with favor for this attitude, for this action, for this word? And if you cannot bring it into the place of prayer before your Savior and truly expect Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then repentance is called for. We are called to be holy. Is your attitude, your action, your words and your deeds consistent with what your Savior would have you do? Because sanctification is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about being more like Christ. We bring our day, therefore, in the place of prayer, and would spread it out before Jesus and ask Him to show us, Lord, is this truly pleasing in your sight? Have I taken the high ground spiritually? And you are pleased with me? Is this righteousness or is it self-righteousness? Now, as we consider these things, we see that it is revealed to us that there is a process of sanctification. Even in that portion of God's Word from Romans chapter 8, which I quoted, all the things through which we pass, there are a series of events in our lives, some of which will be pleasant and joyous occasions, and some of which will be a heavy burden laid upon our shoulders. And Paul writes for our comfort that even in our darkest days, God's purposes are being accomplished. That He is making us more and more like Jesus. As the wisdom of the Westminster Divines lays bare to us, this is not accomplished in an instant, but is a process through which we pass. Let me give to you, in closing, a couple of suggestions as to why it is a process and we are not made instantly holy. The first reason that I would lay before you is this: that God is gracious to us. Now, it may seem strange to you to think that God is being gracious in not sanctifying us instantly. God is gracious in other ways, which are counterintuitive. He does not show us the fullness of His glory. Why not? Because we could not endure to see God in all His glory. He put Moses in the cleft of the rock and caused His glory to pass by, but shielded him with His hand. We are not able to gaze upon the glory of God. Why does not God sanctify us totally? He would have to display to our view our every sin. Boys and girls, what would it be like to see the foulness of your every sin completely laid bare? I believe that that would be such a crushing blow to our spirits that we would be cast into the deepest despondency. If we truly saw our sins as they appear from the perspective of heaven, we would be crushed under the weight of our sins. The darkness, the vileness, the corruption of what we have said and done. What we have perpetrated against our great Redeemer, against Him who has loved us even to the shedding of His own blood. Rather, does God in His grace show us as much as we are able to bear at a time? How wicked are our sins, that we might repent of them. And He peels back the layers of our iniquity as much as we are able to bear, so that we are being sanctified. Because if we were to see the fullness of our iniquity, we would be altogether undone. God graciously shows us in stages our wickedness. Again, I am indebted to G.I. Williamson in his commentary on this particular question and answer from the Shorter Catechism. He describes a man out on a journey late at night who in the darkness falls into some muddy pit. And making his way out, he makes his way towards a home. And as he approaches the home, the light from that home shines upon him. And under the light of that home, he is able to see the amount of mud that soils his garment. And the closer he gets towards his destination, the brighter the light shines, and the more he sees. And the more he sees, the more he tries to brush it off and to clean himself as he comes into the light. What a wonderful illustration of the sinner aroused from the slough of sin, mired in the mud of sin. As he approaches the light, the stronger the light, the more clearly he sees his own sin, and the more he desires to be rid of that sin, the more he desires that it might be removed off from him. And so does a Christian in approaching the light of Jesus Christ say, I desire to be free of this sin. And as our gracious God shines the light of His Word upon the darker recesses of our souls, so we are caused to see more and more, and by that knowledge caused to cry out more and more, oh, how I desire to be more and more like Jesus, to be more like Christ, and to be done and quit at last with all this sin. It is a proximity to Jesus that displays to our view our own sinfulness. So when we ask the question, what is sanctification? We cannot give an answer which rests upon a list of do this and don't do that. What is sanctification? It is to be more and more and more like Christ. And so, boys and girls, I would urge you in the secret place of prayer to sanctify yourself, to lay out before the Savior the conversations of the day, your actions, the thoughts and intents of your heart, and to ask with all honesty the question, Lord, are you truly pleased with this? Or have I replaced righteousness with self-righteousness? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together.